Good morning. Are you the New Year's survivors? New Year's, Christmas, you couldn't catch your plane, or you did catch your plane, or whatever that is. We had some family members, Chelsea, maybe saw Chelsea and Warden and Macy. They got a couple planes canceled, and they were supposed to leave out of Seattle today, and their flight got moved to 9 o'clock on Friday, which they were already in Seattle when they found that out, so they got to spend a couple nights in a hotel over there, and then they were getting up. Warden was getting up early to get ready. He wanted to work out, and looked at 4:30 in the morning. Their flight was canceled, but there was one at 7. Is that right? Is that what I understand? Those of you, my family. So they stuck a couple pair of, pair of tennis shoes on Macy, got dressed real quick, went to the airport, and instead of going to Pittsburgh, they went to Columbus. They got home a little earlier than they thought, finally made it. So here we are. It's a catastrophic time to be traveling out of a SeaTac. What do they say? That it, for about 2 days there were more flights per day canceled from SeaTac than any other airport in the world. That's a bunch. Are we working all right? Can we get by with this microphone, do you think, Kevin? Seems to be good. You're kind of giving me thumbs up, or I don't know, I can't tell what you're doing back there, lights. Good. All right, I want to talk to you a little bit about a New Year's inventory. I've done that in the past. This will be a little bit different, but just some things that we do to maintain our hope and stability in Christ when things are changing quickly. When things are not going the way we like them to go comfort-wise, I always tend to say, well, let's have realistic expectations. Are my expectations, are they kingdom expectations, or are they American expectations? Some processes of what Jesus said, some of the things that he processed the disciples through with, it's going to be a little rough to be here, but your mission is to be here and to convey the message of the kingdom of God and the hope of the kingdom. The way the world is right now isn't the environment we're designed to live in. We're not supposed to be living in this environment. It isn't the best environment for us. Robin and I, summertime, we were in Montana. We like to go over there and visit some families of her family, and go to some of the places we enjoy being around, like Yellowstone and that stuff. And this year we drove over what's called Sawtooth Pass. Have you ever been over Sawtooth Pass? Yeah, really cool, huh? I think its high point is right around 10,000 feet. It was us and about 600 of our best friends that look like Mitch Travis, so on their Harleys. And so we went over top of that. And when we were doing that, Robin's brother's wife was telling us a story about being a little girl growing up in Missoula, Montana, and they drive over that pass, and they decided to go up there one day, kind of in the family Ford, can you visualize that, kind of the old style sedan. They got up to close to the top, and when you get up close to the top, it kind of opens up, even though you're at high elevation. There's these real kind of a little bit rocky areas, but pretty flat. You can kind of see from here to there and kind of tell where the road's going. It's not all switchbacks and cliffs. You'll kind of hit a few places. Well, they got up to a place where the snow had been still over the road, and the road wasn't open. The gate was closed. And Nancy is Robin's sister-in-law. Her dad is kind of like, let's just do it. So he takes off in the family sedan, two-wheel drive, just we're going to go through the field. I can see the road up there. We're going to make it. Well, they did make it, all right? Let's just say that. But the car was not designed to do that. So there was a string of muffler parts and, just the car well going through that area. You needed end work, needed a little body work. By the not designed to function in that environment. And we have that same problem. We going that way?
I love it.
All right. We're kind of like that. We're living in a world, we've been here this whole time, we don't really realize it isn't the terrain that we were designed to be in. That's coming, you know. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because when Jesus came, the end times have arrived, and the promise that the kingdom of God is going to be restored, and there's a new heavens and earth. And if we try to make this paradise, it really begins to be frustrating for us. But you know, you don't have to live here very long to know that this isn't quite working out for us. You know, I went to the doctor last week. You know, just as you're getting older, dude. You know, you gotta. This isn't the environment you're supposed to live in. So that's true. We just are kind of struggling on that. It's a little bit confusing out there. We've had a lot of kind of landmarks around us in the West that gave us kind of a pseudo sense of security. I think this is me talking. All right, just a pseudo sense of security. We felt comfortable with them. We knew where we were going. Those things have changed a lot in the last couple of years. It's really difficult. So we need to find some real landmarks in the kingdom of God that hold us on course. One of the books I read over the break, Christmas break, is called Light in the Darkness. And it's written by a guy named Heino Falke. And he is an interesting guy. He is a astrophysicist, particle physicist, professor of this, and radio telescopology, whatever you would call that. And he was the lead scientist over the last 20 years who put together a system that allowed scientists to take a radio wave picture, which you go ahead and put it up there. That's not it. Do you got that? That's a picture of the event, what they call event horizon of a black hole. It's never been done before. So in other words, what you're looking at is the edge of a black hole, and they were really working with and trying to prove Einstein's theory of relativity. And this came out just recently, if you remember right. And this guy is also a lay pastor in his church in Germany, and is an interesting guy to read about, you know, his perceptions of, I mean, it's just really enriched me in terms of understanding some things of why we exist and that kind of stuff. But the thing that I want to talk about today is the way they took this picture is that they synchronized about six different radio telescopes all over the world. One at one of the poles, a big one in Mexico, a big one in I think it was in Hawaii. There's one in Chile, one in France, one in Spain, and they had to have these incredible teams that, first of all, were able to dial these scopes together and actually turn the entire planet into a radio telescope. And then they had to find frequencies that would penetrate through the infinity of space. And then the thing that really got interesting is that they had to be able to not only synchronize these telescopes and collect the data together so that they could put it together and assess it, but they also had to point it at exactly, every one of those telescopes had to be pointed at the exact same spot in space, exact same spots. And then they just took kind of like what we would consider a time exposure at certain frequencies. They didn't know what they were getting until they got the data back. To do that, they had to find a series of what are called quasars. And I can't remember if a quasar is something that happens before it turns into a black hole, or I think it is. I think it's one of the stages. But quasars put out an enormous amount of radiation that can be measured. And they have discovered the locations of a number of these quasars to build a sync. You know, they've been discovering those for the past, you know, 100, 150 years. So they knew these quasars were in certain locations. So they would have to find these quasars so that they were able to identify the spot that they thought that this black hole was going to be in. And I could, if I was way smarter, I could tell you better stuff about this. But it was an amazing story about how they did it. And I could see myself wanting to coordinate these telescopes and trying to get them all talking together. But when they finally identified the locations of these three or four or five quasars, they were pretty sure that they had all of these telescopes and they knew where to take the picture, because they were able to key off existing known locations of stars, and they were able to do that. They were able to confirm those quasars were confirmed, because they have been finding those in the same locations for decades now, on and on and on. But the reality of this was, is because they knew the location of all of these quasars, they were able to take the complexity of lining up all of this technical information and take this picture, find this one location and record it and get it here. Now, this is colored for our benefit. The radio telescopes just sent them a gray issue. They don't know what color it is. You know, some people think it's the eye of God. You know, he's out there, he created it, you know, all this kind of stuff. But the reality of this thing is they needed to know hard facts on how to navigate something that was immensely complicated and beyond their immediate recognition. It took about 2 years to crunch the data and write the software to be able to even come together, and they did it with a bunch of different teams that did not talk to each other. They worked with the same data and came up with the same conclusion, and they did it in several different styles of programming and mathematics. I don't know. So this is, I mean, there is still probably a doubt because nobody's been here. Theoretically, if you've been there, then you would just disappear in the middle of it. And the light that you're seeing from that would be friction from all matter, including light, being pulled over the event horizon of that black hole and beginning to glow. That's creating that energy. And then it disappears into eternity, into nobody knows. There's only guesses. But the reality was there was no way to get to this point without knowing where there's some other points are. And that's what we need to have. We are really in that spot that we don't know where our event horizon is, where we should be going, how we should go there. A lot of our little things that we've used in our Western culture to guide us are not there any longer. We really need biblical Jesus revelation and a number of those kinds of things to give us explanation of where to go next. And it doesn't always make sense. And we don't always, like these guys, we don't always know whether we are, you know, we don't see this goal. They didn't have this picture to guide them. They had to use other sources around them, and then they shot where they assumed where this black hole would be because of other data. They couldn't see it. They didn't know. It's like, take a picture and see if anything comes back later, and in 2 years we'll process it and tell you if you hit it or not. And for some of us, that's the same deal. Here's your life. You're walking along, you know, where are you going? Well, you assume you're going somewhere, but the Bible even tells us, you know, you get up in the morning, you make a plan, you try to go there, and you find out that isn't really where you're going anyway, right? What we're led by is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, there's a couple scriptures I'm going to give to you. I'm not going to read every one of them, but I'd like you to look at them, and you're familiar with most of those, but one of those is Matthew 28:16-20, where there is a great commission that Jesus gives to us. Go out. Tell people that there is a new king and there is a kingdom, and he has come back to reestablish the authority of that kingdom and the blessing of that kingdom, and his grace abounds. And make disciples of all nations and peoples and you know, ethnic backgrounds. It's for everybody. Excuse me. We have that goal that's for us all the time, and that's kind of, for me, I have to hear that because it's easy for me to just kind of slide into what I want to go for, right? But ultimately, there is this goal that Jesus wants me to be a reflective entity of his creation, exposing people to the promise of his kingdom. I'm not sure I do that very well, but at least it's a goal. I like this Acts scripture I'm going to give you, Acts 28, 30 through 31. This is something that speaks to me personally, and it doesn't necessarily have to speak to you in the same way it does me, but to me this says that I'm far more important on a one-to-one basis with people than an organization is. Does that make sense to you? Giant evangelistic organizations. You know, the one-to-one process, you know, you can have a giant organization, but if you don't get the, you know, the message across the last 18 inches, it hasn't worked. And I like this scripture here about Paul. It says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. This is in Rome. And he welcomed all who came to see him, and he proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I like that. See, that would be another goal for me. How effective am I in my life with my relationships? I wish I was better with relationships. I'm getting, you know, towards the end here. I can see the end from here. But the reality of it is that of all the there we go. I think it's just coming unplugged. I just think we need to buy all new gear. The reality of it is the most effective thing has been the immediate relationships that I probably can number on 2 hands. You know, just being able to touch people's lives and let the grace of Jesus be in that. And that's hard. It's much easier for me to run an organization than to be someone who's lovable. You know, that's the part we have to process through. So this year coming up, I'll just give you a few more things here. Well, and I gave you my viewpoint on those two scriptures. This year, as someone who is a being created in the image of God, I have to ask myself some questions. First of all, what is worthy of your worship? What is worth giving your life to? When we talk about worship, some of the terminology that comes along with worship out of Greek, when we talk about worshiping God, is a weird statement in the Western world. It kind of almost is what will you waste your life on? And the word waste is not always negative. We are allowing our lives to be used up. That's more of a positive term. We give our life, what will you give your life to? We give our life up for something. We waste our life for something. What is that? What's the thing? And that same waste word can literally be used to describe the concept of worship. A candle lit provides light, but it is wasting away to do that. So we have a number of years. We have, you know, so much energy. We have whatever it is, spiritual focus, emotions, and all those kinds of things. Don't worry about it. What's the prime mover? What's the prime mover that directs how we do that? I have a number of things that I really enjoy doing that may or may not be Christian. The question has to be, can I live without them? What can you live with and what can you live out? What do you live for? And there's a couple scriptures that, you know, give us some direction, but the day-to-day processes of this is harder. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. So that's Psalm 29:2. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Now that, okay, I like that, but how do I do that? But this is one of the things that we should do that gives us kind of a signpost of what of where we're going and where we should be existing. Are we at least in pursuit of finding out what the glory is that's due his name? See? Or have we given up on that and moved on to something else, trying to kind of medicate the dullness we maybe have because we're not doing that? Can we try to figure out what is the splendor of His holiness? Those things, for me as a guy and as a human, I won't pin it on all you guys, those are hard things for me. Those are very transparent, relational terms. Those are being real kind of dialogue. And it's just easier for me to do stuff than to be someone who works that way. That's a hard thing for me. So it requires that I am, if I'm going to be responsive and discover the glory of God and responsive to it and His splendor, it requires that I'm going to be at least trying to move in a sense of brokenness so that I am able to discover those things in Christ. I mean, here's the picture in my mind. Is it he's shooting that stuff at me all day. His splendor, His glory, a revelation of who He is. I can't discover God on my own. He reveals Himself to us, right? So that stuff's coming to us all the time. Am I willing to crack open and receive that? It's a little bit like, have I been taking a shower in a dry suit? You know what a dry suit is, or a wetsuit, you know? But a dry suit, you don't get wet. Have I been standing in the water, but my defenses are so up that I don't receive what God has for him? And that comes for a couple reasons for me. One of them is it's hard for me to, even though I've been a Christian since I was 19 and I've been a pastor almost that whole time in one way or another, it is difficult for me to completely trust God. That is a hard thing. I still want to take over. And the other thing is I don't want to look silly in front of you if I'm responding to the glory of God. You know, that David dancing in his underwear thing. I'm not sure, you know, I'm up for that kind of thing. And neither are you up for me doing that. But let's just say that's a metaphor. But, you know, being that emotionally open to God and letting Him touch me in places that are broken and wounded and vulnerable and also designed to respond to Him positively. There's all that stuff inside of me. This is not fun for me to preach this stuff because this stuff is really hard. And then Psalm 34:3, and this is the worship manual for the nation of Israel, was Psalms. Was this set of poems. Glorify the Lord with me, let us exalt His name together. There is a certain sense where the Bible says, well, go into your prayer closet and pray, right? But there is this other sense, it's paradoxical. The Bible's paradoxical in some of the things. It says, look, not only do I want you to get crazy and openly crazy and transparent with God, I want you to do it with some people. And this scripture I chose because it does, in context, it is saying that reality. Someone has got to see you know God. Since we're on the subject of physics says matter doesn't exist until you stop it and measure it. And there's a certain sense in here is that the glory of God isn't fully revealed to us until we do it with one another somehow. Is this making sense to you? This is challenging stuff. Now, I'm not saying, let's go get this down this year, all right? Let's make this all perfect. I'm just saying, these are things that I need to shoot my telescope at, you know? You know, here's one of the quasars here. I need to be thinking about God in this kind of terminology. Now, another one is this. Who's spoken to your life? This is another thing. Who do you let talk to you? Who do you let say hard things to you? Knock the edges off you. Have you got some Christ-centered, long-term, covenantal friendships?
Here's the problem with our Western world is we do not have covenantal friendships. We do not have very good covenantal congregational bodies. We have churches, and I'm not necessarily speaking about you or us, but this is the challenge we face when we deal with being a church in the world today, is that we want to be with people that agree with us. And when we cease to get along, we tend to scatter. That's a Western phenomena. And there's a time to scatter, you know, and there's a time not to. I guess we'd go Ecclesiastics on that. But the reality of it is that we usually are not measuring how our relationships work by covenant. We are usually measuring them by comfort, maybe. Now, again, I'm struggling with this. I'm thinking out loud. Think with me a little bit about this. You know, how do we challenge to make this work? When you get married, you make a covenant. And you say, until death does us apart, away from each other, one way or another. But yet, there are so many things in the world that separate us that are not worthy of separating us, that destroy covenants. We struggle with that covenant. A covenant, the example of the covenant that we use in terms of having one another in our lives, was God speaking to Abraham in the book of Genesis and says, okay, we're going to go through all of the covenant story stuff that happens within this Mediterranean culture. We're going to cut these animals in half, and we're going to walk through this together between the animals, saying that if either one of us doesn't keep up the covenantal commitment, then the covenant is broken and the other person dies. And Abraham, man, that's a scary deal if you're Abraham, because when you're dealing with Abraham, his decision to do that is rough, because he's saying, I am going to try to keep up with God and live. And what do we know about that? It's only by the grace of God we can be with him. So God takes on this deal and says, all right, you're going to sleep. I'm walking through there by myself. No matter what happens, I'm taking the fall. And he did. Abraham failed. He should have died. God died, right? In the form of his son, Jesus. That's the process. So there's a death, until death do us part, covenant. That's a model of a covenant that God is asking us to try to understand and walk in. It's a covenant not of, do I like you or not? Or, you know, so many times I see TV shows, well, does that person you're marrying, do they make you happy? No, well, don't marry him. You know, the whole goal is to be happy, and that's not the whole goal. The whole goal goes back to this original mission statement, to reflect the glory of God. And when we covenantally get involved with one another, then we begin to display the story of the kingdom of God and the heart of God in the fact that he died for us when we die a little for each other. Now, obviously, you know, if you're an abusive, destructive relationship, you need to be with some people that are going to help you sort that out. You know, I'm not telling you at all costs. There are certain realities, but unless we understand these covenantal relationships that we're given, that spur one another, like it says in Hebrews 10, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds and all that stuff, then we tend to just kind of center on and let this guidepost of letting people be a part of our lives turn into what makes me feel good. That becomes the guidepost. What makes me happy? What protects me in that wound? I mean, I got stuff that's happened to me in the past that I've had to face, and I'm sure there's more, that I don't want people touching me there anymore. I don't want that kind of pain. The older I get, being a pastor, I am not as resilient as I used to be. I sleep less at night when there are problems with relationships with people. I don't handle it as well as I should, but still, I know I've got to walk up to people who have hurt me and work hard to repair that. The rest of the world doesn't have to do that. The rest of the world does not have to process the differences of their relationships. And this is one thing that will help you have hope when things are crazy. Read Hebrews 10. Who do you follow? Are you following Jesus? Are you following other people? Do you let other people speak into your lives? Is this the same theme as another spot? Do you are you willing to listen to someone who disagrees with you? That's a really hard thing right now for many of us, and nobody likes to get humbled. I don't like it. I have to consciously every day say to myself one way or another, I'm going to own my own garbage. I'm going to own my own garbage. In other words, I keep crashing Mitch's CNC mill into really hard metal parts and grinding the cutting tip off of it because I get a decimal point in the wrong place in the program, and instead of trying to cut 2/1000ths off of something, I've gone for 2 inches, you know, stuff like that. And I'd love to say it's the software. My natural tendency is to try to blame Mitch, because if he's mean to me, his wife will hit him. But I have to own up. You know, why didn't I take the garbage out? Well, you know, it's really nice to just be self-justifying. We know from Romans. Are you getting bored with this? I really like this stuff. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be looking right at you, Callie, but I mean, you're the one. You say it, we're out of here. Okay. Romans says that we are not self-justified. We're only justified by grace. And in the context of that, we are to admit and live a lifestyle of admitting that we're incomplete and we're weak and we make mistakes and we mess people up. And that's hard for me because I don't like looking stupid. See, that's where the rubber meets the road, is we can theologically talk about all these little things, but when it really comes down to being transparent, it comes down to me not wanting to look stupid, be embarrassed, be humbled, be inferior to another person. That's our culture. Our culture values the really high producers. The kingdom of God values the broken people who are not self-justifying and are willing to receive grace. And the way we have that worked out together is, and we avoid it at all costs, is by making us be a church and letting people, one another, speak into each other's lives. See, that's hard work. That's not comfortable for many of us. It's not comfortable for me. But I believe, help me in my unbelief, to not use any of my positions or strong points to put me in a position where no one can speak into my life. I try not to do that. And it's mine are more obvious than yours, you know. But what are you doing to protect yourself from other people? Are you willing to wade in to that relationship with them? All right, anyway, read that scripture. Look at Ephesians 4. There's some scripture there. There's quite a bit to look at. But remembering, this is the last one. This is the big guiding signpost. And it's kind of the same as asking this question, why are you here? Not here today. That's why I liked this astrophysics guy's book, even, you know, being a really pronounced scientist. He says, these things that we're seeing and this picture we're trying to take of this black hole really makes me ask, why am I here? What's my mission? I mean, his mentality is as he continues to discover how big creation is and how crazy awesome God must be. How do I fit in this? Why am I here? You know, am I taking the short road to fulfillment, or am I taking the long road to understanding that I've been given a mission to proclaim the kingdom of God, the good news, the fact that God's back, he's in our lives, he's on this restorative process, the new heavens and earth are coming, they're beginning to seep in even right now. Our mission is to be a part of that and proclaim that and live that as best we can. Does that mean we don't enjoy the planet? No. We enjoy what God created and we enjoy being here and all that stuff. But that enjoyment is not why we're here. We're not here to primarily enjoy our spouses or our kids or our hobbies. We're here to proclaim the kingdom of God. And in the midst of that overarching whatever deal, God uses all of these relationships and experiences and things to help us discover who he is and what we're revealing. And even in our mistakes, in our sin, even in our failures, even in our misunderstandings about who God is and how we're supposed to follow him, even in all of those things, if we're broken, God is revealed in those things, because God is made known and seen probably brightest in brokenness and in repentance, in the revelation that we are not self-justifying. That's a find the black hole in the sky thing for me. Self-justifying. I used to just think that, well, that meant I didn't die on the cross. No, I am consistently self-justifying my issues and sin and value. And I'm supposed to be free from that and enjoying the presence of God. And in that, man, it's just a great hope to have all of these markers, these places where we can go and begin to bump up against stuff that help us think through these processes so that we are free to not be in despair about the way things are right now. We can certainly lament, but we do not need to be in despair, because we have all kinds of signposts that turn us to the grace of Jesus and gives us hope. Amen? All right. Sorry, that was pretty long for the first service after a holiday break, huh? Yeah, you're right. I didn't know if you were agreeing that that was pretty long or you liked it. You liked it, huh? Okay. I love I don't think I got the handle on all this, you know, so you guys, we need to be talking and bumping into each other and figuring out how all this works. But we need to not be self-justifying. We need to be justified by grace. We need to be working out covenants, and we need to be displaying the kingdom of God to one another, and especially those who need to see it. Amen? I'm going to pray for you. Lord Jesus, I pray your grace, and I pray your justification, Lord Jesus. I pray the warmth and fullness of being set free from having to wonder if we've broken a rule that's going to keep us from knowing you and the kingdom. And Lord, I pray that there would be that warmth would be revealed in just the pursuit of relationship with you and each other. Help us where we're wounded, Lord, all of us are. Help us where we're insecure. Help us where we're broken, Lord. But when you come around, we've noticed that there is something that flickers up within us, that brings life, Lord. That hope is there, Lord, and that we would be able to demonstrate that, Lord, into the lives of people who need to hear it, see it. In your name, Jesus, bless these folks. We pray for health. We pray for protection, Lord, for illness. We pray for peace. We pray for restored relationships, Lord Jesus. We pray for financial provision, Lord Jesus. We pray for schools starting up, Lord. We pray for hospitals that may get inundated by illness. We pray for all of those things in the Western world that we live with, our jobs that can have catastrophic effects on people. And we pray in the midst of all of those things, Lord, your peace and your hope and the revelation of who you are and you as the deliverer would appear. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you.